All right, so first of all, welcome back, everybody. It's hard to believe it's been 8 weeks since we last met. But I just want to spend this week just wrapping up our course on the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of Jesus, and then we'll talk about, where do we go from here. Okay. Now, what we've seen in this study that we've been doing for the last 13 weeks is that the Gospels agree on two essential matters. One is that Jesus was indeed a human being, a genuine human person subject to all the limitations of humanity. And the second thing that we've seen is that Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit throughout his life and ministry in order to break through those limitations, because obviously he did things that no human being had ever done before. And what allowed him to do that? Well, it was because he was leaning and relying on the presence of God with him. Now, at the same time, while the Gospels declare that Jesus was a fully human person, he was also a unique human being. Jesus wasn't just a man. His lineage as a human being was more than human genealogy. His origin as a man was not just by natural descent alone. He wasn't simply a man adopted as God's son, nor was he God pretending to be a man. No, the testimony of Scripture is that the pre-existent Son of God became incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth. And so God's son becoming incarnate is the means by which God accomplished everything that he wanted to accomplish: the salvation of his children, our redemption and reconciliation, the inauguration of the kingdom of God, the gift of life poured out to those who are dead in their transgressions and sins, and the beginning of the new creation, of the new humanity, of which Jesus was the forerunner. Now, for these purposes, the eternal Son of God became a genuine human being in time and space. And as we've discussed, as difficult as it is to comprehend, he was fully God and fully human. To deny one or the other is to deny the gospel. To stress one over the other is equally destructive to our faith and to our witness. Now, interestingly, the writers of the New Testament make no attempt to explain how that could be true. They make no attempt to explain the unexplainable, how Jesus could be fully God and fully human. They just simply accept and affirm, the paradoxical mystery of Christ's being. Now, what is clear, though, is that they realize that Jesus was equipped and empowered and enabled to be who he was and to do what he did, not because he was God, but because God was with him. Now, yes, he was God, but he accomplished what he did on the earth as the incarnate human being because God was with him. The Holy Spirit was with him. Having encapsulated his eternal being within humanity, Jesus willingly allowed his divine attributes and prerogatives to be latent in his incarnation. And so he had to depend on his Father in heaven through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit who filled him. Now, of course, through his life and death and resurrection, Jesus accomplished everything that the Father sent him to do. Now, last time we focused on how Jesus inaugurated the new creation. Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection, and by the sending of the Holy Spirit, which he promised to do, he reset God's creation and set it on the path of being fully and completely renewed. Now, as part of that new creation, Jesus became the progenitor of the new humanity, of which we become a part when we enter into him. So when you enter into Christ, we depart from belonging to the old humanity and we enter into this new humanity, which Jesus was the progenitor of. Now we saw how Christ, as the second Adam, succeeded where the first Adam failed as God's image bearer on the earth. When God created Adam, he said, I want you to bear my image. I want you to be my image bearer on the earth. And of course, Adam failed miserably at doing that. And so Adam was the progenitor of the original, which became fallen humanity. His failure introduced sin and death into the human condition. But Christ, through his faithfulness, overcame sin and death and introduced righteousness and life into the new humanity. So, whereas Adam introduced sin and death into the original humanity, Christ introduced righteousness and life into the new humanity. Now, of course, the identity marker of the new humanity is what? What identifies whether somebody's in Christ or not? The Holy Spirit, the presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who Christ poured out upon his ascension in fulfillment of his promise. Now, this morning, we want to begin to explore. You have a question? Yeah, ask a question. Sure, you can ask a question. Go for it.
Well, there are times when people
Ask it loud.
accept who Jesus is, but then they can actually deny the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And the question is?
Are they still in Christ? They claim that they are in Christ, but then they
Repeat the
deny.
question. All right. Okay. Well, so the question is that sometimes people accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they deny the Holy Spirit. Are they still a Christian? All right. Well, I'm not sure that there's people who deny, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and accept and deny the Holy Spirit. Now, they might deny that the Holy Spirit moves in humanity the way that he did during the early church. But they believe that the Holy Spirit is real and that it makes the word alive to them and helps them with the word. But he may they don't believe that he necessarily moves in miraculous power like he did to begin with. But I would I'm not sure that there are people who really are genuine believers in Christ and who deny the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but so if the Spirit is the identity marker of someone being in Christ, obviously he is essential to who we are as the people of Jesus. And so if it were true that someone thinks they're a Christian but they deny the reality of the Holy Spirit, then you'd have to question the genuineness of their Christianity.
Well, maybe they don't haven't been introduced to the Holy Spirit.
That might be it, but but that's different than deny, but that's
Yes.
different than
Yeah.
denying his
Exactly.
presence. And so now, on the other hand, people can become a Christian, receive the Holy Spirit, and then live their life as if he really wasn't
Yeah.
an empowering presence within them. Now, that's a mystery that I can't explain because the Holy Spirit, he has a humility. He doesn't really force himself on people who have received him. The scripture, Jesus said, no one can come to the Father, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. And so there's an activity of God that is needed in order to draw us to Christ, to where we receive the Holy Spirit. But then once in Christ, in James it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so it's like the who has to be the proactive one flips. God is the proactive one in our salvation. But once we receive Christ and the Spirit, we have to be the proactive one in terms of how closely we walk with them, of how much effect the presence of the Lord and the presence of the Spirit has in our life. Okay, so hopefully that answered the question. But ultimately, it's God's decision who really is a Christian or not, right? And so what we're told, we're told never to judge people on the basis of in or out, saved or not saved, okay? Because we don't have all the facts. But what we are instructed by Jesus to judge is the fruit of somebody's life. If the Spirit is present in somebody's life and moving in them, then there is going to be fruit of the Spirit produced in their life that can be witnessed by those around them. And so, we want to, we want to do that. We want not necessarily, we don't judge fruit because of, to say that it's good or evil or good or bad. We judge fruit on the basis of trying to discern, first of all, where it's coming from, what's its source, and second of all, to ascertain its value. And so, somebody who has a dynamic and living relationship with God through the presence of the Spirit is going to have fruit in their lives that shows the evidence of that relationship. Okay.
There is a gorgeous rainbow out here.
Oh, there is. All right, there's the promise. Gorgeous rainbow. For those of you on Zoom, you'll just have to use your imagination.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. All right. So this morning we want to begin to explore what all this means for us who are Christ's people. Okay. Now, the first thing it means is that we and everyone who is in Christ, because we are part of this new humanity of which Jesus is the progenitor, we are a new species of beings. You know, a species of beings which was never possible before the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, why is that? You know, what makes us this new species? Well, we're animated in our mortal beings with the very life of God Himself. That wasn't possible. No one outside of Christ, before Christ, was animated in their mortal being with the very life of God. And as we've talked about many times, you know, this life of God is a life that's eternal. It always has been and always will be. You know, even Adam and Eve before the fall did not have this life dwelling inside of them. They had access to the tree of life, but we have, you know, those in Christ, we have the tree of life where? Living inside of us. And so Jesus came in order to give us this life, in order to make this life available to humanity. And again, it's what kind of identifies us as the new humanity, as the possession of this life. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to bring this life to dwell in our inner beings. So look at the top scripture on your page. We saw this when we were spending a good time talking this when we were studying John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, you know, until Jesus was glorified and he poured out the Holy Spirit, you know, this new humanity, this new species of beings was not, you know, could not be seen, because in order for it to be recreated, in order for it to become come into existence, it took the life and death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit for it to be possible. Okay? All right, now, so the astonishing reality of the new humanity is that the creator of the universe, the eternal God, has chosen to take up residence in our inner being. I mean, could there be anything more astoundingly life-changing than that? I mean, when you think about it, I mean, it's remarkable. And so because of his presence within us, the potential and the possibilities for human life have become boundless. A whole new realm, a boundless realm of potentials and possibilities for the human life, because the creator of the universe now has taken up residence inside of us. Now, why is that true? It's because the infinite one is now the quickening power of the human condition. And by quickening, I mean that in the old sense, not making us fast, but quickening meaning the life-giving, what gives life to our body. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, you know, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He says, basically, I've experienced a death, and I've been given a life by which now I live my life as a human being on this earth, and that life is the very life of God. And the way that we live by that life is not by human effort, it's not by following the law, it's by entrusting ourselves to God. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, by entrusting myself to him and to what he's accomplished on my behalf. And so now the infinite God, his life is the one which is now the quickening power of this new human condition. And Jesus He's not only the progenitor of this new humanity, he's also the prototype of it. You know, to whom do we look to see this new humanity in all of its fullness as an example for how life is to be lived? Who's the ultimate example of the new humanity?
Jesus.
Jesus is. You know, whom are we called to imitate as we live out this newly empowered human condition? Jesus.
So instead of looking at David and Abraham and all that, we really ought to be looking at Jesus.
Right. You know, yeah. I mean, we're going to see where Paul says, you know, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. But he's saying, ultimately, I'm following the example of Christ. And now, you know, follow my example as I'm doing this. But it's, you know, follow the example of Christ. Yeah, we don't, you know, we don't look to those who aren't empowered by the life of God, who aren't part of the new humanity, as an example of how to live the new humanity. That wouldn't make any sense at all. And nobody who belonged to the old covenant was part of the new humanity. Why? Because Jesus hadn't been, you know, lived and died and been raised and ascended and given the Holy Spirit to indwell, to form the new humanity yet in the old covenant. So I'm not saying that there's not evidence in their life which is worthy of us taking a look at and perhaps imitating, but they are not the, you know, they're not the prototype for the new human condition. Jesus Christ is. Okay? Look at Ephesians 5:1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So follow God's example, the God's example that, you know, that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, you know, to Philip, you know, when he said, show us the Father, he said, Philip, don't you realize that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? You know, he was the exact representation of God in the human condition and the new human condition. And so we want to follow his example. And like I said, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, and so, you know, there's many passages that exhort us to clothe ourselves with Christ. And all of those point to this very thing. It all points to what it's talking about is following the example of Christ. You know, imitate Christ, follow his example. He is the perfect example of humanity as God desires it to be and as God has recreated it to be. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, in Christ Jesus, we've entered this new humanity, and that means that the attributes which defined the old humanity no longer define us. They're not, you know, yes, you know, each of us is either, well, male or female, you know, who knows now, but... but yes, we were either male or female, we're slave or free, we're Jew or Gentile. But, you know, and so those identities remain, but they're no longer the identities that define who we are. Christ now defines us. Why is that? It's because we're reborn in his image, meaning we have a new humanity that mirrors his humanity. You know, in his incarnation, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in our new birth, we are conceived by the same Holy Spirit. We're conceived by the Spirit in our new birth. And so the same Holy Spirit who equipped and enabled and empowered Jesus in his new humanity is the same Holy Spirit who equips and enables and empowers us in our new humanity. And so, you know, we have become partakers in God's divine nature. Look at the next passage, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, Now, this passage doesn't mean that the new nature has made us divine, okay? That's not true. No, we've become participants in the divine nature because why? Now the divine one lives in us. Now we participate in the divine nature because the divine one lives in us. And it's here where we have to draw an important distinction between our humanity and Christ's. Okay? Because Christ, being the eternal, pre-existent one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in order to become an incarnate human being, he was not just a participant in the divine nature. He was and is divine. All right? But what we've seen in this study is that Jesus chose in his incarnation to have his divine nature and all of the inherently divine attributes of that nature to be latent within his humanity so that he would be a fully human being. And because of that truth, he had to rely on the Holy Spirit to be who he was and to do what he did in his life here on the earth. He even had to rely on the Spirit, on God's presence with him, to awaken him to his divine identity. I mean, Jesus wasn't born as an infant knowing fully that he was pre-existent God. I mean, no, the Spirit had to awaken him to that truth over time. So, we've seen that in this study. Now, given all that, it's essential that we recognize another significant difference between Jesus' humanity and ours. Okay? So, being the only begotten Son of the Father in heaven, being the progenitor of the new humanity, being conceived of the Holy Spirit, means that Jesus was never in Adam. Okay? I'm gonna explain what I mean by that. All right, in fact, pull out this sheet here, which is that Adam. We looked at this before several times, but this is, yeah, you can ask a question. Go for it.
Okay, so Jesus had to rely on the Spirit to be awakened to his identity, then we have to rely on the Spirit to be awakened to our identity in him.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, if there's one thing that we need to take away from this study of this Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of Jesus, it's that point. If Jesus had to rely on the Holy Spirit to live his life on the earth the way that God intended him to do, how much do we have to rely on the Holy Spirit in order to live our lives on the earth the way that God intends us to do? And so every aspect of every aspect of the Spirit's ministry in the life of Christ is necessary for us in our life in Christ, and we're going to talk about a nuance of that here. But okay, so yeah, Dad.
There are lots of references where Jesus responding to God's commands.
Yes.
Is there any reference where the Holy Spirit responding to God's guidance?
All right, so that's a good question. So there's lots of references where Jesus was following God's guidance. For instance, Jesus saying, "I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only speak what I hear the Father speaking." It's clear that he followed the guidance of the Lord. And so the question is there the question is there any instance where the Holy Spirit is following God's guidance? Well, up until Jesus, the thought was that God and the Holy Spirit were one and the same. Okay, so there wasn't like God in two persons pre-Jesus. It wasn't like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden along came God the Son. No, in Jewish thought, the Spirit was God, and God was the Spirit. And so really there's no, for to say that the Spirit was doing something was to say that God was doing it. So there's no place where the Spirit would be subject to God the Father. Now, with the introduction of Jesus, that all had to be rethought in the divinity of Jesus, because now all of a sudden, you had to think about the distinction primarily because the scripture, The scripture never mentions the word Trinity at all. Okay, that's not in the Bible. And really, there is no explanation of it in the Bible. But the truth of it is present in the Bible. And the main thing that shows the truth of the Trinity in the scripture is that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, which was always associated with God the Father, because the Spirit and the Father were, and God were one and the same, in the New Testament, that same Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. And it's like, whoa, okay, now that adds a whole new dynamic, because how could the Spirit, who is God, also be the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Now, and so that, you know, that truth and you know, some other things about, you know, mentioning the pre-existence of Jesus, you know, helps us to develop, you know, helped the church as it grew to develop our understanding of the Trinity the way that we understand it today. Now, now there is a place where it says that, you know, that where Jesus says, the Spirit which I give you will take of what is mine and show it to you. And so there's a, you know, it seems like the Spirit is following the leading and the guidance of Jesus in terms of how he interacts with the people of Jesus. But it's not necessarily the Spirit following the instructions of God. It's just the Spirit functioning in a way, being the Spirit of Christ, that's beneficial to the people of Christ.
But if you go back to the beginning,
mm-hmm.
the Spirit was over everything.
Was hovering, right.
That, and I believe that was God's dividing him to do that.
Well, so, do that no, that himself. Not just God telling the Spirit to do it, that was God doing it in Jewish thought. I mean, in the pre-Christ thinking, are one and the same. They're not separate. In the thinking pre-Christ. Well, the introduction of Christ, because now all of a sudden you've got another divine person, which required us to kind of rethink. And that's just what I just explained, because now the Spirit, who was always considered to be the Spirit of God, is now being called the Spirit of Christ. And so now you got to think, okay, now you've got not just God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have the Spirit. And the Spirit is not just the Spirit of God the Father, he's also the Spirit of God the Son, which makes him kind of a separate entity in the oneness of the Godhead. Well, and you know, that was really incredibly difficult for someone steeped in Jewish thought of God being one and the Spirit being one, you know, and you know, well, I mean, it's when that Jesus claiming to have a oneness with God is what caused him to be killed by the religious leaders, because they considered that to be blasphemous. So, yeah, I mean, it blew their mind.
Yeah, even today, it still does.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's unexplainable. I mean, that's why there's no explanation of it in the scripture, but the evidence of it, the outworking of it, the you know, it's almost like it's like it's presumed, it's presupposed in a lot of the thinking of the New Testament, the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity, and so, you know, it had to be given. Language had to be developed to describe it. That's not really mentioned in the Bible. That makes sense. All right. So, all right. So yes, okay. All right. So here's the you know, here's you know, look at your in Adam and in Christ sheep. All right, so Jesus entered in. Jesus established a whole new realm of creation, right? The new creation, which we talked about last time we met, you know, was introduced by Jesus. It, you know, it's part. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the rule of the new creation, of the new order of things, and so Jesus introduced a new realm of existence of which he is the head, and which he is the bridge between the two. And so even though Jesus, when he was born, he was part of the old covenant, because he was, you know, born of a woman, born under the law in order to redeem those under the law. You know, he also was the one who established the new, okay, which we now enter into. Jesus lived under the authority of law, but the ultimate authority which he lived by was what? The Holy Spirit, right? Because what we know in from the New Testament is if you live under the authority of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be empowered to do everything that the law required without the necessity of having a law in order to regulate your behavior. You know, the new creation is all about this new humanity is all not about God changing our behavior. It's about God changing our nature through the gift of the divine nature. Now, all of a sudden, our nature gets changed and we live under the authority of the Spirit, just like Jesus did. And we no longer need the law because, you know, in Galatians 5, it says, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the very next sentence, it says after enumerating, you know, the characteristics of the divine nature, it says against such things, there is no law. Why? Because there's no need for law. You know, God doesn't need a law to behave in accordance with his nature, right? He just lives out his nature. There's not a need for a law. Where the nature is guiding. And it's, you know, it's the same for us in the new covenant is that we have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is producing the character and the nature of God in us. And against that character and nature, there is no need for law. In fact, law limits the characteristics of that new nature. You know, so in Jesus, you know, he established the kingdom of God. The means of performance for doing and living in accordance with the new reality that Jesus created was God in us, or God, and so the same for him. The means that by which he did what he did was what? Not his flesh, not his human strength, but the fact that the Holy Spirit was indwelling him. He lived by the power of grace, which. You know, so the point is, you know, in Adam, everybody who's in Adam lives under the control of sin and has a sin nature. Why? Because that is the fruit of the fall. All descendants of Adam have a sin nature, and because they live in the realm of the flesh, they live in the fallen realm. They cannot they're enslaved to sin. They can't help but live in accordance with the nature that they've been given from Adam, and that nature is sin. The sin nature, it's a power. People who are in Adam cannot help but sin because they are enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to a power that is sin. But Christ was not born in Adam. He was the firstborn of this new humanity. Why? Because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which means he did not have a sin nature. All right? He was not born, he was not conceived, nor was he born in Adam with a sin nature, which means that he was not born a slave to sin like every other human being that had come before him. Does that make sense?
But even in his younger years, he could have been influenced by it, right?
Well, so, yes. Okay. Yeah, okay. So just because he wasn't enslaved to sin doesn't mean that he couldn't sin. He could sin. He could be tempted and he could have sinned. All right? But the thing is, somebody who's enslaved to sin has to sin. They're going to sin no matter what. They can't help but not sinning. Jesus could have sinned, but he wasn't enslaved to it, and therefore he could, with the Holy Spirit's help, live a life without sin. All right? Now, that's a significant difference between the humanity of Jesus and all other humanity. All right? So Christ was never a slave to sin because he did not have a sin nature.
Tempted in every way.
Tempted in every way. He lived in the realm of sin. He lived in the realm of the flesh. He was perfectly capable of sinning. He was tempted by the realm in which he lived, the sin nature all around him, to do so. But he wasn't enslaved to that nature. And with the Spirit's help, he was able to overcome that temptation and live a life without sin.
wouldn't have inherited any sin nature from Mary?
Well, you know, that's a good question. And, you know, the answer to that is no, somehow that, you know, that descends from Adam. You know, even, you know, yes, he was born of Mary. Mary was a descendant of Adam, but the sin, but the consequence of sin, the inheritance of sin flows through Adam specifically. And, you know, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, he was free of that sin nature. Okay, so probably, you know, rather than focusing on the fact that he was, you know, where it comes from, you know, right from the beginning, he had the Holy Spirit. Right from his conception, he had the Holy Spirit, because the freedom comes by the presence of God. You know, the transformation comes for us comes by the presence of God, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Right. And so, yeah.
Over the years, you've made this distinction between in Adam and in Christ.
Yes.
I mean, we've had this
right. Well, number five, time.
Six times.
Yes.
And so I can't help but think that, I mean, the real importance of it is that, yes, from Adam, we live in the present evil age.
Yes.
That's who we are. But yet, since Jesus is being in Jesus with the Holy Spirit, we have one foot in and one foot out, because we have the ability to live in the age to come.
Yeah. Well, so in Christ, we've been rescued from the present evil age, is the way that it's the beginning of Galatians. So it means we really belong to the age to come now in Christ, but we still live our lives out in the same place where Jesus lived his life out, which is in a world controlled by sin with an evil one. Yes, even though we belong to one, we still live in the midst of the other, and it's trying to exert its influence.
But through Jesus, that's the importance to us.
Absolutely. Yeah, through him. And so the, you know, see, the thing is, Jesus was never in Adam. Okay, and that's where the language kind of comes from. You know, the language in Adam versus in Christ. I mean, it's fallen humanity is never talked about as being in Eve.
Right.
We're in Adam, because that's who we descend from, and that's the, you know, he was the one who was he was the one who was had ultimate responsibility, and, you know, was ultimately responsible for the fall. Okay. And so
he was created out of Adam.
That's right. So, yes, taken out of Adam.
That was.
Yep. So, but the thing is, Jesus was never in Adam. Okay. He was, you know, he's not ever presented to that, because he was the progenitor, the forerunner of this new humanity, which now we call in him or in Christ. All right. So because he was never in Adam, he was conceived and born without a sin nature. Now, if he had been born with a sin nature, it would have been impossible for him to live a sinless life. That would not have been possible. Why? It's because everyone with the sin nature is hopelessly enslaved to the power of sin. There's no escaping it. All right? Now, what happens to us as the people of Jesus? You know, when we put our faith in Christ, God takes us out of Adam and puts us into Christ, right? We get translated out of one and into the other. And so when we enter into Christ, we become participants in his death and resurrection. That's what our baptism represents. When God takes us out of Adam and puts us into Christ, we become participants in Christ's own death and resurrection, which means we experience ourselves a death and resurrection. Okay, we die and are raised to newness of life. All right, look at the next passage, Colossians 2:11. It says, in him, in Christ, you know, if you ever want to, you know, when you're reading through the scripture, the New Testament, I mean, just pay attention to how many places it talks about either in Christ or in him. In Christ, in him. And all of those places point to the significance of what's happens because we've been translated out of Adam and into Christ. What's ours because we're now in Christ Jesus, because now our life is hidden in him, because now we've experienced a death and resurrection ourselves by becoming participants in his death and resurrection. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. So what is this circumcision? You know, here Paul's contrasting the difference between the circumcision in the flesh, which now means nothing, versus the genuine circumcision, which is what happens when we enter into Christ. We experience an inner circumcision. He says, when that happens, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, and in this case, the flesh means what? The sin nature, okay? Your whole self, ruled by the sin nature, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. All right, so when we were baptized into Christ, we entered into him, our whole self, which had been ruled by the flesh, ruled by the sin nature, gets freed from its slavery to sin. And so the sin nature gets circumcised, cut off, as we become participants in Christ's death and resurrection. Now, am I saying that those in Christ no longer have a sin nature? Yes, I am saying that, because the Bible says that. That's what the scripture says. You know, now Galatians 5:24, look at the next passage. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right, who belongs to Christ? Everybody who's in him, right? And everybody who's in him has crucified the flesh, past tense, with its passions and desires. Now, and when we talked about the flesh, the word flesh, you know, the three meanings of it, the only meaning of the word flesh that can apply here is the sin nature. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, but how? By becoming participants in his death and resurrection. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sin nature with its passions and desires. So according to the scripture, what happens to the sin nature when we enter Christ and become participants in his death and resurrection? It gets cut away. It gets circumcised. It gets cut away from us. It gets crucified. Now, but just because we no longer have a sin nature, just because it's been put to death as we become participants in Christ's death, does that mean now that we can't sin? Of course not. Okay? You know, but what it means is that we're no longer slaves to sin like we were before. All right, but here's the issue. Oh yeah, yes, ma'am. Go ahead. I might answer your question here in a second. Okay. But you know, here's the issue. Even though when we enter into Christ, the sin nature gets crucified, it gets cut away, the baggage of the sin nature remains in our soul. In other words, up until the time, for me, it was age 27, when I was living in Adam, until I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and was translated by God out of Adam and into Christ and actually experienced the crucifixion of my sin nature. But for those first 20 years, I was under the influence. I was enslaved to that sin nature, and it formed my soul. My mind and my will and my emotions were formed under the influence of that sin nature. Now, just because I've now entered into Christ and that sin nature has been crucified, the baggage of the sin nature in my soul, the effect it's had on my mind and will and emotions, remains and now has to get retrained by God in accordance with the new reality of the person that I am now in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? So yes, now it's been crucified, the sin nature has been crucified, but I've got to learn, with God's help, how to live now as the new person that I am in Christ, as the one who really is free, as the one who really is no longer enslaved to sin. And, you know, that's why it says in Romans 12:1-2, be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. I mean, that's the process of our minds getting beginning renewed by the new reality of what's true for us in Christ. That's why Paul says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, by entrusting myself to who God is and to what he's accomplished for me on my behalf. You know, to live by faith in what God says is the truth of who I am now in his Son. Okay? Because there's going to be a lot of evidence that goes against that faith. And the evidence being the baggage of the sin nature that I've carried into this life in Christ, telling me that I'm still, you know, look at the bottom of the page. It tells me that I'm still, my identity is now I'm still a sinner. But what God says, my identity is I'm a saint. I'm God's holy person now in his Son. I mean, how many Christians do you hear testifying, I'm a sinner? Well, that's not true. Okay, well, that doesn't mean that, you know, that doesn't mean I'm not sin. You know, we're not a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're a sinner. I mean, it's now we're God's righteous person in Christ Jesus. We're God's holy person. We're God's saint in Christ Jesus. And now we're free from being enslaved to sin. A sinner is somebody who is still enslaved to sin and can't help but do anything but sin. All right, so what I've got to do in order to get free of the baggage is I got to believe the identity of who God says I am now in his Son, as opposed to who I used to be, or even the evidence that still remains as I sin, because again, just because I'm not a sinner anymore doesn't mean I don't sin. And as I sin, the evidence of that sin is going to try to get me to believe that I'm still who I used to be instead of believing who I am now in Christ. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Live by faith in trusting myself to who God is and to what he's done and accomplished on my behalf. All right. So, you know, all of the, you know, the baggage of the sin nature, which remains in our mind and will and emotions, they all need to be retrained in accordance with the reality and the condition of the new humanity. You know, that's why we're told to put off. I mean, how many places are we exhorted? Put off the things that belong to the old and put on the things that belong to the new, which is the character of Christ. You know, live in accordance with who you are now in your Son. Put off who you used to be. Put on who you are now. All right. And that's the process of being conformed to Christ, to become the renewed person that we already are in him. All right, now, you know, Christ in his incarnation, being conceived of the Holy Spirit, having never been an Adam, and therefore never having a sin nature, did not bring that baggage into his humanity, did he? Significant difference. I mean, an incredibly significant difference. You know, he was trained from the beginning as the forerunner of the new humanity. And who did the training? Who trained Jesus to be the forerunner of the new humanity? The Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who retrains us to be the person that we are now in Christ. Now, undeniably then, that's a significant difference between the living out of our new human condition and him living out his human condition. And yet the scripture says things like this. Look at over your page, John 1:4-17 says, in this world, we are what? Like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. In the midst of the fallen realm, which is still controlled by the evil one, by the prince of darkness, in the midst of this world in which we live, we are like Jesus. Now, what this means is we have a humanity just like his. You know, so we look to him to see the potentials and the possibilities of that humanity, of the new humanity And in the context of 1 John, where that little sentence is taken, it means that we can love like he did. And that love empowers us to walk free from fear, just like he did. All right, I put the expanded paragraph here, 1 John 4:16. It says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, God is making us perfect in love. You know, and the question is, you know, can we really do this? Can we really love like we've been loved? All right, look at the next passage, John 14, 12. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now, what makes it possible for us to do that? Because he's going to the Father, because he knows that he's going to be pouring out the Spirit. Okay? The same presence of God who enabled him in his humanity to do what he did and live like he lived, he knew he was going to pour out to us so that we could live like him, so that we could be like him. The only reason we can be like Jesus in this world is because he's enabled us to, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, to have God's, the person of God enabling us to live the same person of God who enabled him to live the way that he did. Okay? All right, so very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do greater things, even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. These are remarkable few verses, huh? And so the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, are we really living like this, the way that Jesus said that we would be living? A more fundamental question than that is, do we really even believe this is true? And if not, why not? Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You know, Jesus was subject to all of the limitations of humanity, just like us. You know, and if he had to rely on the Holy Spirit to live and minister like he did, the same Holy Spirit, you know, who we had, if we have been recreated in his image as the new humanity of which he's the progenitor and the prototype, then why are our lives not supremely characterized by love? Why are we not doing greater works than he did? Why are we not asking for things in his name and seeing them manifest? Well, what we've seen in this study is that Jesus, in his incarnation as the progenitor and prototype of the new humanity, had to rely on God's presence with him. You know, he said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. I can only speak what I hear the Father speaking. How did he see and hear what the Father was doing and speaking? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was an active presence in the life of Jesus from the moment he was conceived to become incarnate. The Holy Spirit led him. The Holy Spirit guided him. The Holy Spirit taught him the scriptures. The Holy Spirit formed his patterns of thought through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit empowered him to live according to his nature and to be free from sin. The Holy Spirit anointed him for ministry. The Holy Spirit equipped and empowered him and enabled him for that ministry. The entirety of Jesus' life is characterized by an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, did he have to cultivate that intimacy? Of course he did, just like we did. You know, he read the scriptures which the Holy Spirit made alive to him. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't make the scriptures alive to us unless we're reading the scriptures. Mm-hmm. He prayed through the Spirit to the Father. He listened and learned to understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. He entrusted himself to the presence of the Father in his life through the Holy Spirit. He cultivated and walked in a deep and abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the question. You know, if he's our example, which he is, what then should we do to walk in this realm the way that he did? What should we do to follow his example as the progenitor and prototype of the new humanity?
Cultivate that same relationship.
Cultivate an intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we do it? Well, one way we do it, like I said, we read the scriptures. This, you know, not just with our human minds only. Read the scriptures under the power of the Spirit, asking the Spirit to make them come alive to us, to teach us. You know, First John it says, you really don't have the need for human teachers. Why? Because you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach you. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher ever. The Holy Spirit is who taught Jesus the scriptures.
Maybe
but blasphemous to other teachers. The other thing is to know how to communicate with the Spirit. You know, any deep and intimate relationship hinges on communication. I mean, what kind of relationship would Catherine and I have as husband and wife if we never talked to each other? I mean, not much of one, right? If I didn't know what she's thinking because she's speaking to. If I'm not paying attention because I'm listening to her, because I know the way that she thinks, I know the way she communicates. I mean, we're coming up on 46 years. I mean, she can say something and it really, you know, I know what she means, even though that's not really what she's saying. Because we know each other, right? You know, I think that an essential component of following the example of Jesus and walking in the power of the Spirit is by knowing how to hear and to follow the voice of God. You know, and so my question is, you know, how many of us in this room, how many of us in the church actually feel confident in hearing and understanding the voice of God in our lives? You know, how many of us feel confident in ministering that voice to others? You know, to me, confidence in both of those areas is essential to living the new humanity the way that Jesus did. You know, Jesus would go off and spend all night in prayer by himself. When what was he doing? Talking and listening to God. Talking and listening to the Holy Spirit. I mean, he had such confidence in hearing the Spirit's voice and following the Spirit's leading that he could say, I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. Now that, you know, that wasn't, that gift wasn't his from birth. That's something that was cultivated in his life over years of listening and following the voice of the Lord. All right, so, you know, there's obviously a lot of challenges for us as we have placed before us, you know, the example of Jesus as the forerunner, the prototype of the new humanity. And, you know, obviously, we fall short in a lot of ways. But, you know, following his example, you know, to me, means not just doing the works that he did. It's getting to have the kind of intimacy with God, the Spirit, you know, the God the Father through the Spirit. And for us, it's intimacy with God the Father and God the Son through the presence of the Holy Spirit, to where we feel confident in knowing what God's leading us to do. You know, you don't just go out one day and do greater works than Jesus. I mean, it takes cultivating relationship with Jesus in order to do that. And so, so that, you know, that kind of brings us to the end of this little study. I hope it's been eye-opening. It has been for me.
Yeah.
And, but, you know, so I'm thinking about a couple of things that we could do next. Yes, ask a question.
So on the handout, you have saint in a capital, but we're not really a saint with a capital. We're just a sinner.
I just got capitals on all of them. So
we're a problem.
And we're not.
I think it's freeing to think of it as a little s instead of a big s.
All right, I'll change that for you. You know, we're not saints in the sense of being a special Christian. I mean, that's word now has got a lot of baggage to it because certain people are identified as an exemplary Christian and called a saint because of that. But that's not the language of Scripture. Language of Scripture is that every person in Christ is a saint, which means literally God's holy person. You know, we're not holy because of who we are or what we do. We're holy because we're in the Holy One. And that's how God sees us now. He defines our identity, not ourselves. You know, we don't want our identity defined by what other people think about us or what we think about ourselves. We want our identity defined by God, who God says that we are. All right, so you know, I'm thinking about a couple things. You know, I've been wanting to do 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but that'll take a while. I've just finished writing a course that's called Hearing and Ministering the Voice of God. It's all about how to hear God's voice, understand God's voice, and then how to minister God's voice based on that hearing and understanding. If y'all want to do that, we could do that next.
Yeah, good.
I mean, it's just kind of a follow-up to what we were just talking about. Okay, well, we'll do that. And then we'll get to some other stuff later. I really want to do a course on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is something, is the last verse of 2 Corinthians, which, you know, I'm thinking it'll be about like 8 weeks on each one of those. Just really understanding grace, really understanding the love of God, and really understanding the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, because that's the whole package there. That's Trinitarian relationship with God. So we'll probably do that next, and then we'll decide later about doing a couple more books of the Bible if we're still living. We still have energy to if Jesus comes back, well, we won't need to worry about it, will we? But we'll start. What we'll do is we'll start next week with this course that I've done, and actually I've already formalized it. And so what I'll do is I'm going to send out the notes ahead of time, so that way you can kind of read over what we're going to be doing each week ahead of time, and you know. I think hopefully that'll spur some discussion. And in this course is going to be a lot of equipping, you know. So how do we minister the voice of God to people and actually practicing that? And then challenging each other to do it during the week. And hearing testimonies about it afterwards. But I'm convinced, you know, that living by the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus did. He lived by the Holy Spirit. Living by the Holy Spirit equates exactly to talking to the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we talk to the Holy Spirit on a level of 1 to 10, we're going to live by the Holy Spirit on a level of 1 to 10. If we talk to the Holy Spirit on a level of 9 out of 10, we're going to be walking by the Holy Spirit on a level of 9 out of 10. It's essential to our relationship to God with us that we communicate with him, that we speak to him, not just speak to him, but we hear his voice. And one of the ways that we grow in hearing his voice and having confidence in how he speaks to us is by ministering that voice to others. All right, well, so I'll send that out and we'll start that next week. Any other questions? Well, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your presence with us, Lord. Thank you that it's your desire that you've sent your son, that you've redeemed and reconciled us to yourself precisely so that you can be in relationship with us, so that we could be in fellowship with you, so that you could have your heart's desire fulfilled by drawing us, your children, near to you. And so thank you, Lord, that part of your desire is that you want to talk to us. You want us to hear and know your voice. You want to hear us speak to you. You want to have a dialogue, a lifestyle of communication with us. And that, Lord, I ask that you would place that desire in our hearts as well, that we would want to have that lifestyle of conversation with you, that we would always be open to your voice and willing to follow the leading of your voice, that we would know how it is that you speak to us, and that we would see through the scripture how you've spoken to your people throughout generations, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, bless us in the weeks ahead, Lord, just to grow in our ability to commune with you, to fellowship with you, and to communicate with you. And thank you that as we do that, we'll be walking more in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus, as the way that he walked on the earth, because that's our desire, is to bear your image, is to represent you and to represent him as much as we possibly can while we live in the midst of this fallen world. But we know that it needs Jesus desperately. Thank you that you've made us your agents and your vessels through whom you interact with this world. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone wants a 20-minute summation of what we've done, a deep dive in here for all these years, it's